Peace be with you. Our program is John, Fisherman, Disciple, and Apostle. It's a production of St. Malachy Office of Evangelization. St. Malachy Church is one of four churches in a family of parishes, which includes St. Paul of Tarsus, St. Ronald, and St. Thecla and School, all in Clinton Township, Michigan. These churches are all in the Archdiocese of Detroit, and Father Joseph Gambala is the moderator. My name is Gordon Peck. I'm the Director of Evangelization and Engagement for St. Malachy Church. As in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, you gave us your Son to bring the Word into our world. Open our hearts that your will might enter into us and motivate us to share what we learn with a world struggling for meaning. Holy Spirit, guide us in this Bible study and lead us to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. John. John was a disciple of Jesus. He was a fisherman. He was an apostle. And he's traditionally believed to be the author of the Gospel of John, the three epistles credited to John, and the book of the Revelation to John. John was born around 15 AD, and he died, according to some accounts, in 96 and others in the year 99. He was asked by church leaders very late in his life to write another gospel. John was the last surviving apostle of the 12 original disciples. And so they asked him to write another gospel and put in anything that might have been left out of the three synoptic gospels. He then later became the Bishop of Ephesus, and he wrote three epistles to the churches in his diocese, there were seven major churches, and to individuals as well. And then he received a vision when he was imprisoned on the island of Patmos. He was arrested, taken to Patmos. Patmos was a Roman penal colony, and this was under the persecution of the Emperor Domitian. And while he was there, he wrote what he saw and heard to the churches in Asia, which were within his diocese, and to the church at large. And it was a vision that he received of heaven. So the first description we have of John, it comes from the Gospel of Mark. And it tells us that he was a fisherman. His father was named Zebedee, and his mother was named Salome. And their home was in Bethsaida, which is on the Sea of Galilee on the North Shore. John also had an older brother named James, which is actually the English translation of Jacob. And we don't know if John and James had any other siblings. But we do know that he was not a cousin of Jesus. And there's some confusion on this. In John's gospel, we read that standing by the cross on Calvary were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. Now, in Matthew's gospel, we read that there were many women there looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. So this other Mary is the wife of Clopas. She was the sister-in-law of the Blessed Virgin. And the other women that are identified as the three Marys include Salome, but Salome is not one of the three Marys. Here's the family tree to kind of cut through some of the confusion. Joachim and Anna had a child late in life who was the Blessed Virgin Mary. Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and gave birth to Jesus. Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and Joseph, the son of Jacob and Eli, had a younger brother named Clopas, or sometimes he's referred to as Alpheus in Greek scripts. Clopas just happened to marry another woman also named Mary, and they had many children: James, Simon, Judas, Joseph, or Joseph, and some sisters. James is James the Lesser of the 12 disciples, and he is a direct cousin of Jesus, and Judas is Jude Thaddeus. So these two were called to be disciples by Jesus, and those are the cousins. Sometimes there's confusion that John might have been a cousin because we mix up which James was his brother. So here's the Sea of Galilee. This is where we see Nazareth over here, which was the home of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. We see about 20 miles distant was Bethsaida, and Bethsaida was the home of Zebedee, his wife Salome, and their two sons, James and John. And just a few miles to the west of that was Capernaum, which happened to be the hometown of Simon and Andrew. And of course, Simon will later be named Peter by Jesus. So John as a fisherman. Well, John's father, Zebedee, must have been a very successful fisherman because we read in the scriptures that he had numerous boats and hired men. He didn't just rely on his own sons for labor. And the sale of the fish from the Sea of Galilee, which was the only large freshwater lake in the entire region, was very lucrative. It was much more profitable than it was to raise sheep or goats or cattle, which were plentiful, but didn't bring the kind of price that fish did. Fish would be dried and salted and shipped to many of the cities all up and down the area of Palestine. So Zebedee, we believe, provided fish for the high priest's household. He probably had a contract with them, because John was known to the people who controlled access to the high priest's palace. We'll read about that, or we'll talk about that a little later. So John probably made numerous deliveries to the household over the years. Now, John is portrayed as an uneducated man. He's a fisherman. They didn't go to school, yet there's something at work in John, because he travels to the Jordan River to hear a man who is calling to people. And this is, of course, John the Baptist. Now, ordinarily, fishermen would be considered laborers, not the type of people that would study the law and the prophets. Yet John and many of his future brothers or disciples do possess a high degree of curiosity about faith and God. At some point, John and his brother, and Andrew and his brother, Simon, began a search for truth, which took them to see this man on the Jordan River. So we read in the first chapter of John's gospel, starting at verse 6, we read that a man named John the Baptist, was sent from God. He came for testimony to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. John is referring to Jesus here. He was in the world, and the world came to be through him, but the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, but his own people did not accept him. But to those who did accept him, he gave power to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who are born not by natural generation, nor by human choice, nor by a man's decision, but of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. So John describes the work that John the Baptist is doing, and he also describes his own calling, and then he describes how Jesus will come into the world. Now, John wrote this gospel nearly 50 years after these events. Continuing with verse 15, we read, John testified to him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'The one who is coming after me ranks ahead of me, because he existed before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace, because while the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only Son, God, who is at the Father's side, has revealed him. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to him to ask him, 'Who are you?' That is, they asked of John the Baptist, 'Who are you?' He admitted and did not deny it, but admitted, 'I am not the Messiah.' So they asked him, 'What are you then? Are you Elijah?' And he said to them, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you, so that we can give an answer to those who sent us? What do you have to say for yourself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the desert, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" Now, writing of this event decades after it occurred allows John to clearly describe what was actually happening on that day with an understanding he might not have had as it actually happened. Going to verse 35, we read, "The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard what he said and followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 PM. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of the two who heard John and followed Jesus. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah." Now, the first disciple of John the Baptist is Andrew, his friend and partner in the fishing trade with the sons of Zebedee. The second disciple is John. He will not identify himself in other places in his gospel. He always writes that he's another disciple or the disciple that Jesus loved, but he never calls himself out as John in his own gospel. Now we turn to the calling. This is the calling of all the disciples. Andrew and John had taken time away from their fishing to embark on a much larger enterprise than either of them could have ever imagined. They have been shown the Messiah, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God, and they do not know just exactly what to do. But Jesus tells them to come and see, and they do. And they stay with Jesus for a full day. We don't learn what they discussed. John does not reveal it in his gospel. But they both go and tell their brothers, and probably others that they knew around the Sea of Galilee. So here's the 12. Andrew and his brother Simon were fishermen. John and his brother James were also fishermen, and Philip may have likewise been a fisherman. So there's 5 of the 12 called out. Now, Nathanael was a friend of Philip's, and he may have also been a fisherman as well. Matthew, also known as Levi, was identified as a tax collector. Simon and Thomas may have been farmers or tradesmen. And James the Less and Jude Thaddeus may have been farmers if they lived in Emmaus, which is where their father Clopas and his wife Mary lived. And Judas Iscariot may have been an accountant. He's the only one of the 12 that's not from Galilee. He is from Judea, and he held the money bag. So maybe he had something to do with money. Now, Mark and Matthew's gospel record that John was called directly from his father's fishing boat to life as a disciple. In Mark's gospel, we read in the first chapter, "As he passed by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea. They were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And then they abandoned their nets and they followed him. He walked along a little farther, and he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they too were in a boat mending their nets. And then he called them. So they left their father Zebedee in the boat along with the hired men and followed him." So John's gospel, his own gospel, does not record this event of his actual calling, but he places John among the disciples of the Lord who attend the wedding at Cana. And why does John not record this event? Well, John's gospel was written 30 years after the other gospels, and those gospels were passed around. They were well known. John didn't feel he had to record every event and repeat it, so he repeats what he feels is significant. And that will be what happens next. Now, John's gospel identifies 7 signs of Jesus, and the first one is the wedding at Cana. He skips the calling of the fishermen to become fishers of men, and instead he shifts to the miracle at the wedding of Cana. And there's a hint of a Eucharistic revelation that will be present in all of John's writings. John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding." Notice he says, "on the third day." Jesus always does significant things on the third day. So there's a very significant action that's going to happen at this point. And of course, turning the water into wine is a prefigurement, a hint toward the coming Eucharist. Now, John never names himself in the gospel, and he also never names Mary. He always calls her the mother of Jesus. Now, when Jesus called many to his ministry, he had 12 in the group of disciples that was closest to them, but he also had a special group of 3 that were even closer, and they went to special events, special occurrences. And the first of these was involved the daughter of Jairus. Jairus was a official, and he came to Jesus. He heard Jesus' preaching. He came to him, and he said, "My daughter is ill. Please, Master, come see what you can do for her." So Jesus left, and he took with him Peter, James, and John, and they all went to Jairus' house. When they got there, the people came out and said that your daughter is dead. Don't bother Jesus anymore. Jesus dismissed them, and with Peter, James, and John, he went inside, went to the little girl, took her hand, and asked her to rise, and of course, she came back to life. This is the first event that specifically called these three, Peter, James, and John, to witness. And there will be more. Now, Salome. Who is Salome? She's the mother of James and John, and she was probably wealthy in the terms of the time, and she may have accompanied Jesus and his disciples over the 3 years of his ministry. She may have cooked for them. She may have done wash for them. She may have supported them in other ways. But in Matthew's gospel, she asked Jesus that her sons be allowed to sit at Jesus' right and left hand when he comes into his kingdom. So some have said that this was a prediction of the two thieves that would be crucified at Jesus' right and left. But James is the first of the disciples to be martyred, and his brother John will be the one who lives the longest. But he is the target of persecution in his final years. Now, we could turn to Luke's gospel for this story, and we read in chapter 9, "On the way, they entered a Samaritan village to prepare for his reception there. But they would not welcome him, because the destination of his journey was Jerusalem." And the reason for that is the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. The Samaritans worshiped at their own shrine, and the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. So when Jesus and his disciples came through Samaria, the Samaritans were not welcoming or friendly. So when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them?" Well, in reaction to James and John's remarks, Jesus names them Boanerges, or the sons of thunder. Now, in the next event where the three witness is the Transfiguration. This is the second great event, and it happens on Mount Tabor in the central part of Israel, or Judea at that time, just south, about 20 miles south of Nazareth. John and the others look on, and Jesus is suddenly transfigured in brilliant white, and there are two figures standing on either side of him. And of course, these are Moses and Elijah, who represent the law and the prophets. And the intention of the event was to reveal who Jesus was and how he would look upon his resurrection and ascension to heaven. But of course, they still don't understand. John chapter 13, we read, "Amen, amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another at a loss as to whom he meant. And one of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, that would of course be John, was reclining at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter nodded to him to find out whom he meant. He leaned back against Jesus' chest and said to him, "Master, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I hand the morsel after I have dipped it." So he dipped the morsel and took it and handed it to Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot. And after he took the morsel, Satan entered him. So John frequently refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. John's age at this time was probably about 14, maybe 15. And it may have been one of the reasons why he was so close to Jesus and why he would rest his head on his chest. He's more of a boy than a man like the others. And in the scripture passage, we see that there is already a friendship between Peter and John, which will mean so much in the days to follow, especially in the early, right after Pentecost and the early days of the church. So let's kind of explore this, the image of John. Here we have a painting by the Spanish artist Vicente Juan Masip, which was done around 1562. And it shows Jesus with the Eucharist, and you see the chalice right in front of him. And there's a young man who has no beard. And if you can, I don't know if you can see it, but right on his halo, It says in Latin, John. So it's John the Apostle, and he's very close to Jesus. Now, here's another painting by a Florentine nun, which is unusual because it's a woman who has painted this in 1524, and her name was Plautilla Nelli. And you can see, again, there's a young person without a beard with his head on Jesus's chest, and again, that's John. And then we have a French artist, Valentin de Bouillon, 1591 to 1623, and here John is actually laying on the table, but he, again, you see he has no beard, and all the other disciples here are bearded, and some are bald. And then we have the most famous of all the Last Supper paintings, and this is by Leonardo da Vinci. Now, John is pictured here as well, but he's not leaning on Jesus' chest, but he's over with the group here, but you notice that he has, again, no beard. Now, an author, I'm not even going to dignify by mentioning who it is, wrote a book called The Da Vinci Code, and based on this painting, thought this was a woman. The person's poorly catechized, so don't believe anything you read in that book. Now, this painting that Leonardo did was very famous, but it's not in the Vatican. It's actually in a very small church, the Santa Maria delle Grazie Church, which is north and west of Rome. And during the Second World War, the people in the village were very fearful that they might lose their magnificent mural because it was very close to a German military installation. And sure enough, the Allies targeted that facility and dropped bombs on that village, and they did strike the church. But you can see in the photo at the left, they put timbers up, they put sandbags up, they completely covered the painting. However, the church was still struck by bombs. And here's a picture of the mural after the sandbags were removed. And you can see there is significant damage to the painting, but it has been restored and the church has been rebuilt. Okay. Now we go on farther in the life of Christ and into the Gospel of John. We come to that night in Gethsemane. And this is the third special event where Jesus takes the group of three, Peter, James, and John, and takes them away from the 12 to go and pray with him. And you remember he asked them to stay awake with him. In Matthew's Gospel in chapter 26, we read, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to feel sorrow and distress. And then he said to them, 'My soul is sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and keep watch with me.'" John does not record this event in his gospel either. And then after Jesus was arrested, we know that he's taken to the house of the high priest, and Peter follows along with him. And we read in John's gospel in chapter 18, "Simon Peter and another disciple, John, followed Jesus. Now the other disciple was known to the high priest and entered the courtyard of the high priest with Jesus. But Peter stood at the gate outside. So the other disciple, the acquaintance of the high priest, went out and spoke to the gatekeeper and brought Peter in. Then the maid who was the gatekeeper said to Peter, 'You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?' He said, 'I am not.'" So you remember I mentioned earlier that John probably delivered fish to the high priest's household. This is how John was recognized and Peter got admittance into the courtyard. Now, John is the only disciple who dares to come to the crucifixion of Jesus. And if you think about it, if he was only 14 or 15, he might not have been a threat to the soldiers. They might not have been looking for a young boy if they're looking for supporters or followers of Jesus. So in John's gospel in chapter 19, we read, "Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home." John may have only been 14 years of age at this time, and perhaps not a threat to the Romans, which is why he may have been there while the others were in hiding. Now, on Easter morning, on that very first glorious Easter morning, we read, on the third day, Mary of Magdala discovers the empty tomb, and she encounters Jesus in the garden. So she races back to the upper room to tell the disciples. And who goes to investigate? Peter and John. And John arrives first. He's younger. He's probably in better shape. So Peter and John have witnessed many amazing things, and they'll soon be teamed up to preach in Jerusalem from their hearts. And that's because they witness the resurrection, and they will be there in Jerusalem on Pentecost. They return to the others. They confirm what they've seen, an empty tomb. Death cannot hold their Lord. And now they begin to understand what the meaning of the transfiguration was. So now we read in John chapter 20, starting at verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked, where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples rejoiced when they saw their Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Now, Jesus told the disciples to assemble at Galilee, and he would appear to them again. And this is where he will commission them to go into the whole world and preach the gospel message. And we read in the 21st chapter of John that Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who had also reclined upon his chest during the supper. Let me add this first. This is where Peter has been forgiven three times around the fire. And then after that forgiveness has come from Jesus, Peter then turned and he saw the disciple following whom Jesus loved, the one who had also reclined upon his chest during supper, and had said, "Master, who is the one who will betray me, betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" Meaning John. And Jesus said to him, "What if I want him to remain until I come? What concern is it of yours? You follow me." In other words, you do what I've told you, Peter. So the word spread among the brothers that the disciple would not die, meaning John. But Jesus had not told him he would not die. Just, "What if I want him to remain until I come? What concern is it of yours?" And we know that Jesus has plans for John. John will become a bishop. He will write epistles. He will have a revelation from Jesus in the 90s, 60 years after these events. And then he will write the book of Revelation. So Jesus has plans for John. Now, John is now an apostle. He's moved from disciple to apostle, and we are at Pentecost. So true to his promise, the Holy Spirit comes to be with the disciples at the Feast of Pentecost. And the disciples and others who were hiding in the upper room now emerge, not as fearful cowards like they had been before, but as brave and committed apostles of the Lord. And their enthusiasm and rejoicing is so great that it attracts the attention of everyone in Jerusalem. And soon the apostles are preaching the gospel message in the streets in tongues that can be understood by everyone. So Peter, with John at his side, this is the new team, they support and preach to all the citizens and visitors in Jerusalem. And everyone who hears the gospel message in their own language rejoices, and over 3,000 people are baptized on that single day. Now, the people in the city are ecstatic, and they're ecstatic with joy, and they receive the gospel message from these new apostles, these new supermen who are going into the world. And Peter and John are very, very visible, and when they consequently attract the attention of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the priests of the temple. So the next day, Peter and John go back into the city, and they're near the temple, and they encounter a man who is crippled, and he's sitting on the steps in the temple area. Now, it was generally believed that if you were crippled, you were somehow being punished by God for some offense, either that you had done or your parents had done. And so therefore you could not go into the temple. So this poor man was sitting on the steps of the temple, begging for food. And Peter and John come along and they heal the man and he can walk. So the very first thing he does is he races into the temple where he had been forbidden to go before, and he starts to worship. Now the priests become aware of this and they order Peter and John to be taken into custody for questioning before the Sanhedrin. So they're taken to the Sanhedrin and they're told to cease healing people and creating disturbances in the city. Can you imagine? What a crazy order. For many are beginning to follow Peter and John wherever they went. So Peter replied to their threats with the following. He says, whether it is right in the sight of God for us to obey you rather than God, you be the judges. It is impossible for us not to speak about what we have seen and heard. So frustrated and powerless, the priests of the Sanhedrin order Peter and John to be flogged and tell them to stop preaching in that name, but they won't stop. Now, many years after these events, John seems to fade from sight. We don't read about him anymore in the Acts of the Apostles. There's nothing more to be said, but we do know from tradition, or actually we know from the Gospels, or from the Acts of the Apostles, rather, that his older brother James is the first to be executed, the first of the apostles, and that he's executed by the order of King Herod Agrippa, who is trying to placate the priests of the Sanhedrin. So James, his brother James, is the first martyr. And John, ultimately, over the years, moves to Ephesus, and he becomes the bishop in that region. Now, he didn't have a cathedral, and there weren't church buildings because Christianity is still a persecuted religion at that time. But this probably happened after the Assumption of the Blessed Mother because she's not mentioned at this time, and John is free to go about writing epistles and visiting these churches, and it's very evident that he visited his seven churches quite often. Now, after John has become a leader, he writes those epistles. And 1 John is not so much an epistle to a group of believers in a church as it is a theological treatise against heresies. Heresies were already beginning to develop at this time. 2 John is actually a true epistle, and it's focused on the activities in an unidentified church. Why unidentified? Because if the letter was intercepted, the Romans would know where the people were, and they would go and persecute them and perhaps martyr them. Now, 3 John is written to an individual, actually names the person, and it warns about the conduct in the face of threats from heretics, as well as church leaders who are getting a little too uppity and starting to usurp power for their own purposes. So we see that the early church is still full of sinners. Now, from the time of the Emperor Nero, Rome selectively persecuted Christians in periodic waves of terror. Prior to this time in the Middle East area, there were episodic persecutions in one city or another. But Nero was the first one who started. His persecutions were in Rome, but they spread outward from that point. And after, in the time of Domitian, there was more persecutions, and Saint Jerome, who lived in the 300s, records that John was taken into custody by Roman soldiers and brought back to Rome for execution around the year 90. His sentence was to be boiled alive in hot oil. For reasons not fully explained, John escapes from this death and returns to Ephesus. And it's not long after that, however, that he's arrested again, and this time he is to be exiled. So sometime around the year 90 to 95, John is exiled to the Aegean island of Patmos. Patmos is just off the coast from Ephesus, and it was an island that had few residents. So the Romans took the Greeks off of that island, and they made it into a large penal colony. There were some silver mines there, so they used the prisoners to work the mines for their advantage. And while in exile there, the Lord appeared to John in a vision on the Lord's Day, so it's quite possible that John was celebrating Mass, perhaps by himself or with others, but the Lord appears to him in a vision, and an angel says to him, come on up here, meaning to heaven, and we'll show you how we celebrate Mass up here. So John records everything that he sees, and this is the book of the Revelation to John. It's written in a very confusing and apocalyptic kind of language, because if it had been intercepted by the Romans, some people might have been persecuted by that, might have been arrested because of it. So it's written very symbolically. It's addressed to the seven churches within John's diocese, and that was Ephesus and Southwest Asia Minor in the land that we now call Turkey. And it shows them what must transpire if they continue as they are. In other words, it's saying, clean up your act a little bit. You received the faith, but now you're starting to wander. So come back to me and stay faithful. The book, as I've already mentioned, was written in apocalyptic, apocryphal language so that it could be smuggled past the Romans. And Revelation is a difficult book to interpret, and the best way to understand it is to read it through the lens of the Mass, or how we worship. The book of Revelation is the Mass in heaven. It's only in this sense that all the imagery and symbols come to life and reveal all that God has promised from Genesis to the Apocalypse. Some of the things that we read in the book of Revelation are, who can open the scroll that's revealed in heaven? Only the Lamb of God. Who's the Lamb of God? Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. And John the Apostle sees the Lamb of God in heaven. It's fitting that John, the Apostle of love, the disciple that Jesus loved, should be chosen to convey the meaning that this special book completes Scripture. It is the summation of all the Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And here we have a portion of it from Revelation chapter 22. We read, then the angel showed me the river of life-giving water. Life-giving water. The Samaritan woman was promised life-giving water. Sparkling like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of its street. On either side of the river grew the tree of life. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of prophetic spirits, sent his angel to show his servants what must happen soon. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the prophetic message of this book. So in summary, if we look at the life of John, we recognize that John was the youngest of the disciples. He does not name himself in his writings, but always refers to himself as the beloved disciple, the disciple that Jesus loved. He describes himself as the beloved disciple. He takes Mary into his home on the Lord's request. He writes another gospel, as was requested by church leaders, as late as 90 AD. He then becomes the bishop of Ephesus. He writes three epistles to his churches, which are included in the New Testament. And then he receives a vision from Jesus, which he records as the book of Revelation. Thank you for listening. Let's conclude with our prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening.